Well, thank you for those of you who responded to some new circumstances kind of quickly this morning. So it was like everybody take their job and move one seat to the left today. So, Micah and Hunter are both gone today. Micah has been doing an awesome job preaching about making Jesus a subject, about rebooting our church. But I got to say, I've had a couple people say that I'm their favorite speaker at the church because they said I always go the fastest. And I am planning on keeping that streak alive today, too. So you can give the Lord a round of applause for that if you want to, or not. There you go. But I've got to kind of start off with something embarrassing this morning. I've got to make a confession to the congregation, probably something you guys don't know about me, something I've never even told my wife in 20 years, but I'm just going to come out and say it to everybody now. I am a total nerd. I know. I know, you didn't expect it. Quiet, you. All right. So that's what it is. But I've always been a nerd. I was really, after I got saved, I wasn't delivered from my nerdhood or anything like that. It seemed like it mostly got worse. And so that's my thorn to bear. I've got a couple of pictures of myself growing up. This is one of the better ones. But that haircut actually was patterned after the Hitler Youth in World War II, and my parents kept that on me till I was about 14. I've got a picture of me in middle school getting shown around the school. That's how I was welcomed places. You should have seen my first day at this church what happened to me. And then I also have, this is a good one, I've got my senior pictures. That's really one of the better pictures I've ever taken. But see, you know, there are societal expectations when you're a nerd. Because I have people calling me and saying things like, can you help my son with calculus? Well, I am not that kind of nerd. I'm not the kind of nerd who develops apps and becomes a billionaire and things like that. I'm the kind of nerd who knows how many parsecs it took for the Millennium Falcon to make the Kessel run, which is 12. Easy, duh. So don't call me to you know, if you want to know how far away Saturn is from the Earth, or if you want to know how many comets circle our solar system, don't call me if your computer breaks down, because all I'm going to tell you to do is unplug it and plug it back in, which is really also my clumsy way of getting us back into talking about rebooting things, because I can't fix anything. I just have to turn it off and on. And so today we're going to be talking about rebooting our hearts. You know, when I was growing up, I never used the term reboot. It's really kind of a fairly new term in our lexicon. If I went back and, you know, in time and I could talk to my grandpa and ask him what rebooting means, he would probably say it has something to do with putting your shoes back on. Rebooting is a new concept. But what if you're unaware of what we mean when we're talking about rebooting the church and we're talking about rebooting your heart in the service today, the word reboot means to start again, kind of like just what I was talking about with the computer. Turn it off and on. Control-Alt-Delete. That's the best I can do. If your screen, when your screen is frozen and nothing is going forward or backward, there's no progress being made, it's just stuck, turn it off and on. You reboot it. Some people also use that term to talk about like a movie series. If they're redoing movies, that's a big popular thing to redo old movies now. So they talk about a reboot of a movie, where they relaunch, you know, a series of movies. They talk about that as a reboot. And people also talk about rebooting their career, maybe. If they're wanting to change careers, if they're wanting to completely go into another field, they say, I'm going to reboot my career. I'm not going to keep, you know, going this way. I'm rebooting it. I'm starting over. I'm having a completely different career. And so that's what we mean when we're talking about rebooting the church right now. We're looking at things. If something is frozen, if something is not working, if something is not alive and moving forward, we're wanting to reboot that. Because the church needs to be about life. Jesus is the life. Jesus is not the rut. We want life in our church, so we're going to reboot some things. And Micah's going to keep talking about that. And even though Rebooting is a contemporary term. It's an eternal idea. Because God has always been about rebooting His people, if you look through the whole Bible. God has always been about restarting people, relaunching people, giving people a brand new change, something that they've never been before, something they've never done before. So even though the term is new, God has always been about rebooting people. And everyone in here has probably had God rebooting our lives in certain circumstances. But just look at a few of these verses. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a rebooted creation. He's not the same person he was. You're brand new. You start over when God makes you a new creature, when you're in Christ. Then Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new. Not I fix things up. I repair them. I make them new." Paul says we need to lay aside our old self and put on a new self. So when you're going around in the world, I mean, your friends and family ought to know that you're a new person, a new creature. And they ought to be able to say, what is the difference in your life? Why aren't you the same person I went to high school with or college with? Why aren't you the same person that I used to work with? I mean, the real evidence is to the people outside of us. Our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is being made new day by day. And you know, I was thinking about this with my outer man decaying. Has anyone else ever gotten injured just sleeping? Where all you did is sleep and you wake up and your back is messed up or your neck is messed up? I mean, it's not like you went out and were in a wrestling match. You go to sleep and you wake up and your body is messed up because your body is decaying. But no matter how bad your body decays, your inner man can be made new every day. The person that you really are inside. And so, when we talk about rebooting things, we need to think about going back to the basics, going back to the very beginning. So when Jesus was asked, what is the most important command? I mean, everybody wanted to know from Jesus, what's the most important command? He says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it's a verse that's easy to memorize, but it's a tall task to try to do. To try to love God with all of our heart. Our heart, you know, is really the seat of our affections, the seat of our emotions, the things where our desires lay. And there are a lot of gods in this world vying for us to love them with all of our heart. I mean, we can turn any of the good things that God gives us into idols, so we can. We have to be careful. We don't love our spouses with all of our hearts. We don't love our children with all of our hearts. They're better off if we love God more than them. My wife will get a better quality of love from me when I love God more than her. Because as great as my wife is, she makes a lousy God. She makes a lousy idol. So we need to make sure that we have to love God with all of our hearts. And everything else, Every other relationship has to be secondary. Every other goal has to be secondary. We shouldn't love our careers more than we love God. We shouldn't love money more than we love God. We shouldn't love dating, marriage, food more than we love God. The Bible even says our stomachs can be our God if we're not careful. So we can take any good thing and we can make it an idol and we can let it distract us from loving God with all of our heart. But in order to love God with all of our hearts, our hearts first need rebooted. Because the way we are born, we are not equipped to love God with all of our hearts. Because when we're born, we love us with all of our hearts. From the time we're a baby, we are about us. I mean, baby, we've said it 100 times before, you don't have to teach your children how to sin. You don't have to teach your children how to be selfish. The second your baby knows how to make a fist, it's going to punch its sister. The second your baby can learn to talk, it's going to lie to you to get out of trouble. Because our hearts love ourselves. We're all about self-preservation. That's our nature. So we have to have a brand new heart. Our heart needs rebooted. And here's a few verses that describe that. And there's tons of them we could have used. I just picked out three. Genesis 6, 5 through 7 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of his heart was only evil all the time." Now, if that doesn't read like a news headline from today, or if that doesn't sound like your social media page today, you're probably not paying attention to the world. I mean, if there's anything that's easy to prove, it's that men have evil inclined in their hearts. You don't have to look very hard. You don't have to have good vision to see that human beings have evil in their heart. The prevailing philosophy today is that, you know, we're good, we're all born good, and a few people like Adolf Hitler get off track. But the rest of us are all born good, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the inclinations of our heart are selfish. They're greedy. They're about our own preservation. They're not about God. They're not about others. They're only about us. And then Jesus said this in Matthew. He says, "From out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, envy, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander." So that's the track record your heart has for making decisions. But what does every love song say? What does every pop psychologist say? What does every talk show say when you're making a decision? What do you follow? Follow your heart. That's what they tell you. Follow your heart. The word follow your heart, the translation is, do whatever you want to do. I don't care what happens to you. Anytime somebody tells you to follow your heart as the advice, what they're saying is, I don't care if you bring yourself to ruin and destruction. Because someone who cares about you is going to say, well, have you weighed whether this is wise or foolish? Have you weighed whether this is right or wrong? A person who does not care about your outcome is going to say, follow your heart, because that takes any obligation away from them. Well, you did what you wanted to do. I didn't tell you to do that. People who love you tell you to make wise decisions, not follow your heart. Would you let a person like this watch your children? You know, if you were interviewing somebody, would you hire somebody like this? Well, how do you get along with other people? Well, I killed the last guy I was around. You know, would you consider yourself a team player? No, I hate it when other people succeed. Well, do you tell the truth a lot? Well, I got my own truth. The truth is relative, so what might be true for me is different for you. Well, what about being faithful to your obligations and keeping your promises? Well, if it works out, it works out. What about theft? Well, I don't take more than what I think is fair. I mean, that's the heart. That's how the heart makes decisions. It's not about weighing, is this right or wrong? What does God? It doesn't weigh, what does God think? The unregenerate heart just wants the easy fix. It wants what is quickest. It wants what is temporary. The human heart doesn't think about righteousness. And Jeremiah says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Now that can be kind of depressing if you don't ever read another verse, any other verses in the Bible. My heart is beyond cure. God thinks I can't be cured. And you can't. You can't just be tinkered with a little bit. You can't just be polished up and be cured, for sure. Because your heart is wicked and deceived and deceptive. That's another good reason not to follow your heart. Your heart's a liar, the Bible says. Your heart will lie to you to get what it wants. Who can understand it? Well, how about the person who made it can understand it? But let's look at the next slide, thinking about our hearts not being cured. Do you think this is curable? Let's say I've let my wife drive my truck for a day. And then she brings it back, and this is what it's like. Is this a curable thing? Is this fixable? Oh, I don't know. What would you say if your insurance guy saw this? What would he say it was? That's totaled. Guess what your unregenerate human heart is? Totaled. And it probably was on empty. But if you think that you just need tinkered with, then you might also think that this truck can just have the dents buffed out of it. Your heart just can't be tinkered with. There can't just be a few knobs turned. And that again goes back to that philosophy that says, well, I'm already a good person. Of course God loves me. I don't need to fix that much. I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than my brother. Your heart is totaled. It's a scrap. You can't fix a heart that looks like this. So instead, God says, you got to cash in your insurance and you got to get a new one. Ezekiel says this. God says this through the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a right spirit within me. We sing that one a lot. So we need God to create us a new heart. It's not good enough just to make a tweak here and there in our lives and think, well, I'm a little better than I was yesterday. We've got to scrap it and we've got to reboot it. Rebooting our hearts is the only thing that makes us capable of loving God with all of our heart. A stony heart can't love God. A calloused heart can't love God. So we have to reboot it. We have to start it all over, because otherwise, if you keep that same heart, you're going to make the same decisions you've always made. And you're going to have the same consequences you've always made. And you're going to have the same separation from God you've had from making those decisions. You're going to have the same death and curses on your life that comes from making sinful decisions. From a heart that doesn't love God. The heart that doesn't know God. A heart that just squeezes God in. You know, there are other verses that talk about where God says, I'll give you an undivided heart. Jesus says you can't have two masters. I can't serve God and serve myself. I can't serve God and serve my career. I can't serve God and serve my relationships. I have to have an undivided heart towards God. And then I've got to trust that He leads me into righteousness. That He leads me into living water. So what happens? Let's say we get our new hearts. That comes from repentance, by the way. A new heart doesn't just come because we come sit in church. A new heart doesn't come to us because we put a Jesus fish on our car. Right? Or that we buy donuts from the kids in the back. A new heart comes out of repentance. And repentance comes by hearing the Word of God. So if we're not capable of listening to the Word of God, understanding the changes that need made towards God, towards the world, we'll never even get off the ground. We can't get a new heart and stay where we're at and stay and have our heels dug in. So what is a new heart going to produce in us? How do you know the difference between an apple tree and a walnut tree? The fruit. If I want to recognize an apple tree, I've never taken a horticulture class. If I want to know what an apple tree is, I need to see an apple. That's the only way I can tell if there's an apple tree growing, is I see the apple that's coming off of it. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So think about this. Are you feeling any pruning in your life? Is God issuing new challenges to you to grow? Is He removing things from your life that are hindering you from growing more? Is He sending warnings? Is He cutting things away from you and you're trying to hurry up and tape them back on? If you're in the vine growing, then you're also going to experience some pruning. God's going to be getting rid of those things in your life that are hindering you from producing fruit and remaining in Him. He says, if you don't remain in me and produce fruit, you'll be chopped off. You won't experience the Lord anymore. If you keep refusing to grow, if you keep refusing to produce fruit, you're going to wither. If you're not showing life, you're probably not alive. I mean, there are things that show a difference between life and death. If you're not producing more life, then there's a good chance that you're dead. There's a good chance that heart is stony still. It's not a beating heart of flesh. And here are just a few of the things that the Bible says we ought to be producing in our life. If we've received a new heart from the Lord, we ought to be walking in newness of life, and the world around us ought to see it. We ought to be producing new fruit, and here are some of them. Galatians says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the first thing is love. If you've got a new heart, you ought to have a new kind of love. And part of that is when the Bible says we should not love the things of the world. Our affections ought to be different than people who don't know the Lord. The things that we love, the things that we give our affection to, ought to look different than people who don't know God and don't understand God's will or don't care about God's will. We shouldn't be loving the same things that a person with a stony heart loves if we have a living heart, if we have a new heart from God. Our love ought to be directed, first of all, again, at God Himself. But secondly, at the things that God wants us to love. People. He wants us to love and pursue righteousness, the Bible says. We ought to love charity, the Bible says. We ought to even, this is a hard one, love our enemy. How do you do that with a stony heart? I mean, there are some tough love commands in the Bible for us. It's not easy to love other people. Especially people who act different than us. People who have different weaknesses than us. We get mad at them. It's easy to forgive ourselves, but we get mad at people who have different weaknesses that we display. But we ought to have, if we have a new heart, you ought to have some peace in your life. And that peace comes from making godly decisions. If you have a new heart and you find yourself disobeying God, I guarantee you're not going to have peace in your life. That's one of the ways you decide if it's the right thing or not. When you're making a decision, if you don't have some peace from God, then it's probably the wrong thing to do. That's not always the way. I mean, you want to clearly look at what the Bible says, because you may talk yourself into peace sometimes. If I really want to do something, I'm just going to do it anyway. But you ought to have peace in your life. And on top of that, you ought to be spreading peace in other people's lives. A person with a new heart should not be the cause of quarrels and fights and gossip, should not be the cause of people getting separated, should not be breaking up relationships. We ought to be about, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We ought to be about reconciliation. Paul said, we've been given, all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back together. Because God wants to make what used to be two men into one man. One man, he says. He wants to break down walls, break down dividers. So we ought to be about, if we have a new heart, we ought to be interested in being peacemakers and rebuilding relationships, especially people's relationships with God. I mean, if we have a new heart and we say we don't care if people know the Lord or not, we don't have a new heart. Jeremiah said about his ministry, when I kept quiet, it was like a fire burning up in my soul. It was like a fire in my heart. I couldn't contain it. He had to go out and tell people about God. He had to. You can't love God and not care if other people aren't loving God. Patience. One of my favorite Greek words in the Bible is this word that talks about patience, because it talks about having a long fuse. And we've all been around people, and we've probably all had times in our lives where we've had a long fuse or a short fuse. And you know what happens when a person has a short fuse? As soon as somebody lights it, you blow up. Right? If you're impatient, if you have a short fuse, you can't handle any stress at all without blowing up. If you develop a long fuse with that new heart, which you're going to need a long fuse if you're going to get along with human beings in this world, because every human being you come in contact with is going to make you mad, or is going to offend you, or is going to say or do the wrong thing. So if you don't have a long fuse where you can absorb people's mistakes, you're not going to have anybody around you your whole life. Because if you just have a short fuse and you blow up every time somebody makes a mistake, you're going to run out of people who will ever even be around you. Nobody's going to want to be around a short-fused person who blows up every time they don't get their way. So patience is an important fruit that comes out of our new heart. Kindness, that's about having a tender heart towards people. Not just ourselves. Yeah, it's easy for me to be kind to myself. I want the best for myself. If I have a new heart from God, I ought to want the best for other people, even if I don't know them. I ought to want what's good for other people. I ought to want them to have success. I ought to want them to have God's blessings. Even if it gets me nothing, if I have a kind heart, I ought to be excited about the growth, the blessing of other people. Goodness is about loving righteousness. Not about being good at something through practice. This is about loving righteous decisions. This is about loving God's law in my life because I trust it. If I love God's law, if I trust God's law, then I don't want to deviate from it. If I know that God's law is what brings me life and blessings, why would I ever want to do something against it and choose death and curses? So a new heart is going to give me a love, not just for God. A new heart's going to give me a love for God's commands because I know they're good for me. God is not some giant party pooper trying to make sure that I have a miserable, boring life. God's laws are about me not ruining my life. God's laws are about me not ruining my family's life through wicked decisions, through selfish decisions, through ill-thought-out and unwise decisions. So my new heart is going to benefit me. It's not taking things away from me. Faithfulness. How are you about keeping your word? Keeping your commitments, whether they be to people, whether they be to God. You know, there's a psalm that where David writes, "Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill, O Lord?" And really, one of the responses is, "He who keeps his oath, even when it hurts." I mean, imagine that. It's pretty easy to keep a promise if it doesn't cost you anything, if you don't have to sacrifice anything. But to keep faithful when it costs you is a big deal. It's really hard to stay faithful, to keep your promises when it costs you something or when it hurts you. If it doesn't cost me anything, well, yeah, I can make any promise you want. I promise you I'm not going to eat broccoli today. That's an easy promise for me to make because I hate broccoli. But keeping our oaths, even when it hurts, keeping our commitments, keeping our word to God, even when it costs us something. Gentleness. Gentleness is about having compassion towards people in pain. Now, if I go through pain, I'm the first one to feel sorry for myself. It's easy to have compassion on myself if I'm in a situation that I don't like, or in a situation that's painful. But a heart that has gentleness coming out of it, growing out of it, their inclination is to have compassion on other people that are in pain, to notice other people who are in pain and have compassion on it. And you know, compassion is not something you do inside of your head. If you're not acting on compassion, you've not felt compassion. You know, that's why I love when the King James uses the term love. They use the word charity instead of love. Because charity sounds more like an action word than love does. Love sounds like I felt something. Charity sounds like I did something. And so if I have compassion on someone, if I say I have compassion on someone and I don't do beans about it, I didn't have compassion on that person, did I? I can't look at somebody in misery and just wave them off and say, "Well, that was really nice of me to feel compassion for them and leave them in their situation." And self-control, this is the hardest one, probably, because we're taught to make ourselves happy in this society. Our whole society teaches us, I'm responsible to make myself happy, you're responsible to make yourself happy, you got to make yourself happy, and if the things that make me happy happen to hurt a bunch of other people, well, that's on them. They're responsible for their happiness. I made myself happy, that's all I can do. And I don't care about the shrapnel that hit the people around me. That's not my responsibility. I need to make myself happy no matter what. And Jesus says, if we have a new heart, we're thinking of others first. We're doing to others like we want done to ourselves. We're not doing to others before they do to us. We're not doing to others as they've done to us. We're doing to others as we want done to us. And you can't do that without a new heart. You can't put other people ahead of you without a new heart. Because your old scrapped-out heart only thinks about what it wants. And then Paul writes, against such things there are no law. That means if you're acting lovingly, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, you're never doing the wrong thing. You're never doing the wrong thing by loving people. You're never doing the wrong thing being patient. You're never doing the wrong thing being faithful and kind. That's the fruit that's supposed to come out of us. You should always look for those fruit and work on them. Fan the gift into flame, Paul says. And in closing, Romans 6:4 says this: "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Think about that. Are you walking in a new life? Are you walking in the newness of life, or are you walking the same way you've always walked, with a little bit of polish on you? I mean, Jesus has a couple stories you can look up that it doesn't mean much to God if we clean the outside of the cup and leave the inside filthy. It doesn't matter how nice a tombstone you have if you're still full of dead, rotting bones inside. So when we start talking about baptism, sometimes we talk about the act of being baptized is like getting married. You know, that's the ceremony, and then you pursue the, you know, you work on the relationship after that. But the Bible talks about baptism as a funeral. I'm taking my old self, my old way of making decisions, my old heart, and that thing is getting buried. And it's not coming back. And I'm going to have a new life raised in Christ. Everything about me ought to be different. I ought not be the same person. I got saved when I was 19. I shouldn't be 20 years later the same person as I was when I was 18. And if I am, I probably have that same stony heart. No matter that I've been in church for 20 years now, if I'm still the same person I was 20 years ago, I have not received a new heart. I might have received all kinds of church memberships, but I have not received a new heart if I have not changed. So we're gonna close in a worship song, but that challenge is, go ahead and stand up if you'd like. The challenge is today, while you're worshiping, you can pray and worship at the same time. Ask the Lord, has my heart been rebooted? Am I walking in newness of life, or am I living the same way I've always lived? Am I making the same decisions I've always made? Am I making the same decisions that my unregenerate friends and family are making so I can fit in with them? Father, we're so